Our text this morning is Acts 23, 11 through 35. Let's go ahead and read that, if you'll follow along as I read it this morning. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side, that's Paul's side, and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither kill nor drink until they had killed Paul. They would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There was more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we for our part are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you since he has something to tell you." The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you have notified me of these things." And he called to him two of the centurions and said, "Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter having this form, "Claudius Lysia to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And waiting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. And I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. But the next day, leaving a horseman to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When he had read it, he asked from what province he was. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also," giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Father, you desire this portion of your word to encourage us as your people, that you are with us, that Christ is with us, and that you are providentially protecting us. We don't want just to hear those words and receive human comfort, but we want divine comfort from your Spirit in our souls that results in courage and faithful living. We cast ourselves before you and ask that you would do this. Your word says that you're a good father, and if we ask of you the working of the Spirit in our life, you will not give us what is evil, but you will give us the working of the Spirit. And so we ask humbly before you as we turn to this portion of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Acts is a historical account of God sovereignly advancing his kingdom through Jesus' continued ministry by his Spirit and his apostolically led and established church. Why is it here for us? So that we might have certainty as prayerful witnesses of the truthful word about Jesus the Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. And in this series, we've come to a point where the focus of Christ's ongoing ministry is actually on one individual, a very important individual who wrote many of the books in our Bibles, that is the Apostle Paul. And the focus is on Paul's trials and his sufferings and his travels to Rome. And in fact, the Rome is where Paul will be imprisoned in his first Roman imprisonment. And that's where the book stops very suddenly. He's still in prison. It just stops. That's where it is. And in God's providence, we are gathered here this morning to hear this. Now, I just said something that we're used to hearing. It's a very Christian thing to say, but do we know what it means? In God's providence, we are here gathered this morning. What does it mean that we're all here this morning in God's providence? Providence refers to the unseen hand of God's wise governance of how much? Everything. His unseen hand of his wise governance of all things. God's unseen hand that wisely governs all things to his appointed end. That's an important point. He's governing everything to his appointed end. Doesn't eliminate our real responsible choices that we make. Okay, I want to be very clear about that. We make choices that are either right or wrong. We're held responsible for it and accountable for it. And yet, the Bible also teaches God is completely in charge. And he's orchestrating and conducting everything to his appointed end. In a way that we simply cannot fully fathom, God's providence rules over our real and responsible choices and all the real and responsible choices of every single person around us and every single aspect of his creation, even the sin and the evil, to bring everything to his ultimate purpose, which is good and for which he will be praised for all eternity. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man. They're real plans, they belong to man. But the answer is from the what? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision or its every turn, like a turn of a dice, is from the Lord. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. The king's got water and it's flowing. He's making choices, but God turns it wherever he wishes. So we can truly say that in God's providence, we are all here this morning, can't we? We've walked through many doors this week. And I could illustrate providence that way. And most of the doors we've walked through, we have not even looked at the hinge, right? It's either not even seeable or we just didn't think about it. But every single one of those doors opened because it was on a hinge. God's providence is like the hinge. Every door we walk through, every aspect of our life swings on the hinge of God's providence. God's providence is so glorious and wonderful. I've entitled the message today, Providential Protection in Christ's Ongoing Ministry. As you'll recall, Paul is on, he finished his third missionary journey. He has returned to Jerusalem. He returned to Jerusalem bound by the Spirit, even though the Spirit told him he would suffer in Jerusalem and be imprisoned. He overcame hindrances to being submitted to the Holy Spirit. In order to do so, he overcame the troubles and the misunderstandings in Jerusalem, even from believers who misunderstood what he was teaching about the Mosaic Law. Paul was slandered by unbelieving Jewish people and was beaten before being rescued by Roman officials. But because Paul was focused on gospel advancement, his great desire in the midst of all this was to proclaim Jesus and to defend why he was speaking of Christ. And this is what he said as he was being taken away from the mob and taken back to the Roman fortress for protection. He said this, I used to be just like you, but Jesus saved me and called me to tell people like you and everybody about him. And Jesus also told me, which blew my mind, that you would not accept it, even though he has obviously changed my life. And so he sent me to the Gentiles. And then they went crazy on him. And again, he was He was delivered by the Roman officials, but the next day the Roman official wanted to know what was going on with him. So, and why the Jewish people were so angry. And so he brought him back to the Sanhedrin before the council of the Jewish people. And Paul picked right back up where he had left off. And he said, listen, I have a clear conscience from before and after my conversion to Christ. I have lived before God with a clear conscience, referring to his living in harmony with the external aspects of the Mosaic Law before and after. Because, of course, Christ is the fulfillment of the Mosaic Law. And, of course, as soon as he said that, the high priest ordered him to be smacked in the face. And Paul responded. We heard last week that he responded prophetically. He said, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And God did. The high priest was assassinated years later. He responded biblically because he said, and at least scripturally you could say, because he said this, do you strike me in opposition to the law while you sit to try me because I'm against the law? But we also notice that Paul spoke sinfully. Something about his manner was wrong, because when he was rebuked, he humbly said, I didn't realize that was the high priest. For the Bible says, God's word says, you should not speak evil against a ruler of your people. But then Paul cried out in the midst of the confusion, and he said, I am on trial for the central issue of Christ's resurrection. He identified himself with the Pharisees because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. They just had not yet come to believe in Christ's resurrection, which was the fulfillment of their belief in resurrection. But once again, things were getting out of hand, and we ended last week with verse 10 in chapter 23. Look at it with me if you will. And a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. That's where we concluded last week. In our text today, we're going to see that there was a plot formed, and we've already read it, there was a plot formed against Paul by the certain Jewish people, but in God's providence, his wise, unseen, governing hand, he was protected against that assassination plot. I think the point that we're to take away from the text this morning is this: Christ provides providential protection for those who are part of his ongoing ministry in the world today, according to his purposes. Christ provides providential protection for those who are part of his ongoing ministry in the world today, according to his purpose or purposes. Remember, even though Christ's first coming to this earth is over, he's still doing things in the world today by the Spirit in and through his people, his ongoing ministry in by the Spirit in and through us as his people in the church. And as such, God is sovereignly advancing his kingdom through Christ's ongoing ministry. And that's all taking place through God's providence at work in Christ's ongoing ministry. In other words, as we as God's people are being used by the Spirit for this Christ's ongoing ministry here on this earth, we can be confident that Jesus is providentially governing things to his appointed end. But notice I said that Christ provides providential protection for those who are part of his ongoing ministry in the world today according to his purpose. Think back to Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. God's purpose for Stephen's life was that he would valiantly proclaim Christ to the Sanhedrin and then be martyred. There was no providential protection for Stephen. He was martyred. That was God's purpose for him. But If God has a purpose for us here in this life and for his ongoing purpose for Christ, until that is over, we have providential protection. God's providence is a remarkable thing. God's providence in Christ's ongoing ministry, we could say this, George Whitfield said it this way, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. You get that? We are immortal until our work on earth is done. That is true. That's the truth that's very apparent in the life of Paul, as shown in this text. If you're a believer, the Bible teaches that your life is providentially protected here in this life until God's purpose for you is done. And when God's purpose for you in relationships to Christ's ongoing ministry is over, you will fall asleep and you will wake up in His presence. Of course, if this is true, then our whole lives are providentially ruled over for Christ's ongoing ministry. That's what's so foolish about living our lives for anything and everything other than Christ's ongoing ministry. Because we're here for that very purpose. We're saved to serve. We're saved to be used by Christ in every venue of our lives. That's why we're still here. As we've been learning in 1 Peter series, that born-again believers are people who are chosen, scattered aliens in this world. We've been chosen to be scattered away from our promised our future home, to live for another time, another place, with our eyes on our ultimate inheritance. And that means while we're here, we are scattered away from our eternal home. We're here for Christ's ongoing ministry through us by the Spirit. And we can be sure that until God's purpose for us in relationship to that ongoing ministry of Christ is over, until that is over, we are providentially protected. Here are six truths about the promised providential protection we have from Christ. Number one, of course, all of this assumes that you're a believer. If you're not a believer, this is not a promise for you. If you're a believer, this is a promise for you. Number one, promise providential protection from Christ personally. Look at verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." Who is Jesus talking to? The Apostle Paul, right? Promised providential protection from Christ personally. Right after Paul's attempted to defend his gospel ministry and thereby proclaim Christ to his own people, and right after they once again rejected him and his testimony about Christ, Jesus appears to him. Look what it says. The Lord stood at his side and said. We're not told exactly how this took place. It wasn't like his incarnation when he was there on this earth. We could assume it was a vision or a dream that Jesus personally and directly revealed himself to Paul. Now, why am I saying that this is a promise of providential protection? Well, because Jesus is saying, look what it says here, that you, Paul, you're going to give witness to me in Rome. Okay? Which means that everything between where he is right then and when he arrives in Rome, Paul can know for sure that God's going to what? Protect him. Does God lie? Paul knows, I'm going to be in Rome, which means from here, and what we're going to see is shipwrecks and all kinds of other things that happen, between here and Rome, he knows he's going to have God's providential protection. It's a promise. It meant that though Paul was not exactly sure what was going to get him out of the problem he was facing in Jerusalem, he was going to, and he was not going to be killed, even though the mob wanted him, even though there was going to be an assassination plot, and even though Rome seemed confused about what to do with him. Now, of course, Paul had a revelatory dream or vision in which he saw Jesus giving him this promise. We do not and must not expect that. In fact, there's a portion of our series in 1 Peter later today that's going to very much dovetail with this. Peter assumes that those who are believers today have not seen Jesus. Okay? We should not expect this. He was an apostle. Was it the laying of the foundation of the church? However, as we fellowship with Jesus in His Word, He lovingly and personally, through the ministry of the Spirit, assures our hearts that until Christ's purpose for us on this earth is over, we are under His providential protection. Our lives as born-again believers are lives that are ruled over by the unseen but wise hand of God's providence as we live for Jesus and His cause. Just as it was the will of God for Paul to be personally assured by Jesus that he was under providential care in Christ's ongoing ministry, so it is God's will for each one of us to be assured that we're here for Christ and His purposes in our family and our neighborhood and our jobs, every part of our lives. We're here for Christ's ministry, and until He's done with us, we are providentially protected. But there's more that we need to see in verse 11. Secondly, promised providential protection from Christ that must fill us with courage. It must fill us with courage. On that night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage. Take courage." And folks, as we go through this, we just have to, by faith, recognize Jesus, inasmuch as we're faithful to this text, inasmuch as Jesus has promised us protection, he's saying to us, on the basis of my providential protection, take what? Take courage. First thing that Jesus says to Paul was take courage. The word means to have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing. You remember when Jesus was walking on the water in the storm? And the disciples were what? They were afraid. They didn't know who he was. Jesus said what? Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. In other words, when you have to tell someone, take courage, they're probably what? They're probably afraid. They're probably not full of courage. In all likelihood, Paul was discouraged and a bit fearful about what was taking place. As we saw last week, Paul was still battling remaining sin. He responded to the high priest in a manner that was sinful. We look at his life and are amazed at his perseverance and his faithfulness in the middle of so much trouble. And that lulls us into thinking he's some kind of a special case. That he can walk through these battles of life as if it doesn't affect him. Water off a duck's back for Paul. That's not like me. I'm a sponge. But Paul's a duck with water washing off his back. It doesn't affect him at all. No, that is not true. It affected Paul. Just like Peter says, trials are distressing. Paul was distressed by trials. He needed courage. Once we grasp this, we will rejoice in and exalt in the sufficiency of Jesus to transform and use a man like Paul for his purposes. He really was a remarkable man because of God's grace, in spite of his remaining sin, because God was changing him and growing him. Yes, Paul came to Jerusalem courageously, knowing what was coming. He was bound by the Spirit. Yes, Paul said he was willing not only to be bound into Jerusalem, but also to what? To die. Yes, that's the same Paul. But on the night, right after his second defense before his own people, he is needing courage. Maybe Satan was putting before Paul his recent sinful response. Maybe in a moment of fleshly foolishness, Paul thought, how can God use me now? How am I going to get out of this? I failed him in the way I responded. We don't know why. We don't know why all of a sudden he was under distress about this. But Jesus says something similar at the end of his masterful farewell discourse that's very, very similar. The context in which Jesus gave the farewell discourse was the night before he was crucified. At the Last Supper. And he told his disciples, I'm leaving you. And they were distressed. He says, they were troubled. He said, I'm leaving you by way of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. But they were not fully figuring all that out yet. And they were confused. And the first thing Jesus says in terms of the main part of the farewell discourse is this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then after several chapters of really wonderful truth, a counsel to their hearts, he ends his whole discourse this way. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And now here, as recorded in Acts 23, Jesus says to Paul in essence, I know you have questions about how all of this is going to work out, but what? Take courage. Take courage. Trust me through the storm. Trust in my providential care. Paul, you're going to be in Rome. I know you can't see the way between here and there, but you're going to be protected providentially. This is not the first time that we're told Paul needed this kind of encouragement. Listen to what happened. We saw back in Acts 18 with his time in Corinth. Jesus encouraged him there. Chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, For I have many people in this city. Interesting. He connects his providential care with Christ, his ongoing ministry, right? You see that? The Great Commission. Go make disciples, for lo, I am always what? With you. You'll notice in the scripture that the promises of protection are always given in the context of his people living for God. That's when the promises actually drive home to our heart. When we're living for him, they're sweet and we see them and we believe them and they are encouraging us. If we're not living for him, those promises really don't mean much to us because we're not really concerned about him. But if we are, then there is a great fellowship with Christ in these things. Again, we don't have a specific revelation from Jesus that we are to take courage because he has something we're going to do on such and such a date in the future in such and such a place. However, we do know this. We are on this earth still for the cause of Jesus. If Jesus did not have anything else for us to do on this earth, we would not be here. We're on this earth for the cause of Christ in our marriage, in our parenting, in our homes, in this church, in our jobs, in any part of our lives. We are here for him. That's why we're here. And Jesus has purposes for us in our lives that he has revealed in his word. So we can courageously go about our daily responsibilities and our circumstances, knowing that until he's done with us, we're under his providential care. Now, his providential care will take turns that we wouldn't have chosen necessarily. But every one of those turns is the road to the perfect ending. That's what the Bible promises. Folks, this liberates us from our fears. It frees us, no matter what our past experience or present struggles, to courageously carry out our God-given responsibilities in our life. This is the comfort we have if we are in union with Jesus Christ. I don't know what you fear. I don't know what your past experiences are. But until it's time for you to go, you are under God's providential care. Take courage. Do not fear. Live courageously for the cause of Christ. Promise providential protection from Christ that must fill us with courage. Promise providential protection from Christ personally. But thirdly, promised providential protection from Christ in the context of something. And we've already kind of alluded to it. It's in the context of his ongoing proclamation. Verse 11, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Jesus says, you have solemnly witnessed to my cause. Literally, if you look at other translations, you don't see the word my cause. So I want to explain that for a second here. In the Greek, literally it is, you have witnessed to the things concerning me. All right. Some translations just say you've witnessed of me. The ESV says you've testified to the facts about me. The NASB interprets that to say you have testified or witnessed for my cause. That is certainly faithful to the idea of to the things concerning Jesus. But the point is that Paul promised protection from Christ came in the context of his ongoing proclamation. Jesus says he spoke of Paul's faithful ministry in Jerusalem. How does Jesus describe his ministry? Take courage. Now, do this, folks. We're about to read words from Jesus to Paul. Imagine being Paul. Okay? You've sinned in your response to the high priest. You know Jesus knows that. You've turned to him in it. You're in your holding cell, and you're fearful about what's going on. And Jesus comes and reveals himself to him and says this. Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Would you say that Paul got the sense that Jesus was pleased with his proclamation? What do you say? Yes or no? What was Jesus encouraging Paul? Yes. Folks, every time Jesus encourages us from his word, he's not saying our sin is okay. He's just saying, you're mine. And you've done things for me. And I'm for you. And I've got a plan for you. Take courage. What an encouragement to Paul. He had been faithful in many aspects, though he still had sin. He was solemn in this. And It's a really important revelation about the importance of how you preach and teach the gospel. It's not flippant. It's not a joke. It's not a circus. It's eternity. Okay? Solemnly testified 8 times in the book of Acts. This is the word that's spoken again and again about proclaiming Christ. It's a solemn witnessing, a solemn testifying. How encouraging this must have been to Paul. But secondly, Jesus spoke of Paul's future necessary ministry in Rome. Look what it says. So you must, the word is, it is necessary. So it is necessary that you witness at Rome also. The word it is necessary is encapsulated in God's providence. Just like Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had to reach the woman at the well and he had to bring a harvest among the Samaritan people, so Paul had to go to Rome. There was a gospel ministry that had to take place there because there were people that God had chosen and who needed to hear the gospel so that the Spirit could blow into their lives, giving them faith and repentance and cause them to be born again. Paul had to go to Rome. Now, we're going to follow the life of Paul from here in Jerusalem all the way to Rome. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know that there's some ups and downs on his way to Rome. At several points, there's a real question in terms of Paul's circumstances. Is Paul ever going to make it to Rome? We're going to observe a calm trust in the Lord in Paul, though, because he's trusting God's promise. But from this verse, we can be sure that Paul would make it to Rome, and Paul could be as well. And that's how he would be able to courageously trust in the Lord through the troubles that he faces, since he knows that he's going to make it to Rome. In other words, Paul is able to go forward trusting in the promise of God. And folks, the same thing is true of every born-again believer here this morning in two ways. One, like we've already talked about, if you're a believer, you are here until God is done with you here. And until he's done with you here, you're completely under his providential care. And in that moment when he takes his providential care away, how can you even say it's taking it away? Because the moment he does that, you're going to be in his presence. That's going to be the climax of his providential care for you. Okay? All right, so that's the one, number one. Number two, though, I think there is the chemistry of how we ought to live our Christian life here. We also know that God has promised us that we will enter into our future what? Inheritance. We will. Right? Jesus could have said to Paul, take courage, for as you've solemnly testified to me here in Jerusalem, you are going to be in my presence one day. Could have said that, right? Here's the point, folks. We've been born again to a living hope that's all about obtaining a future, undefiled, imperishable, unfading inheritance that God has reserved for us. And since we know that's our future and nothing is going to change that future, we can live faithfully for Christ when? Now, without fear. How illegitimate our sin is, folks. How foolishness our fear. And we are still fearful and we are still anxious and we're still discouraged. But it's foolishness. There's no reason for it. We can live now as if this world is in fact not all that there is. We can live for another place and another time, knowing that as we do so, we are laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Notice we've seen providential protection from Christ personally. It's promised from Him. We've seen it's come in the context of His ongoing proclamation. And we've seen that it should produce courage in us. But fourthly, promised providential protection from Christ is in the context of ongoing opposition. Ongoing opposition. We spent a lot more time in verse 11 than we would normally do. We're going to work pretty quickly through the rest of the text. Look at verse 12. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We've bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." It's clear as we've continued through the passage from the context as well in this passage and also from the context that this is not all the Jewish folks that planned this plot. It was 40 people specifically. And we just saw last week that some of the Pharisees had what conclusion about Paul? Once Paul said he believed in the resurrection, they said, what about Paul? Well, we don't see any problem with Paul. All right? Now, it doesn't mean they were fully accepting Christ. Yeah, they weren't. It doesn't mean they figured everything out yet, but they were kind of put in a corner to acknowledge that we agree with the resurrection too. And so, clearly, not all the Jewish people were out to get him, as it were. Actually, it was just 40. Obviously, these 40 people were convinced that Rome was not going to allow the religious authorities to try Paul, and they wanted to eliminate Paul. So, since Rome wasn't going to do it, they were going to do it. The idea here is that they took a vow before God to not eat or drink until they killed him. Now, an obvious question that maybe as you've read this, you've had, it's not humorous, but it is a little humorous, is I wonder how long it took them to starve then, because they didn't get him, you know. But actually, the reality is that you can make a vow like this, and if you couldn't keep it, the priest could annul it. They literally made a vow before God to kill God's servant. Okay? Talk about being misinformed. Jesus said this would happen. John 16:2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to who? To God. What did this plot involve? Look at verse 14. They came to the chief priests and the elders. Notice it doesn't say that to the scribes. The scribes were predominantly Pharisees. They only went to those on the Sanhedrin that were actually against Paul still, for sure. And remember, at least some of the Pharisees on the Sanhedrin said they didn't see any reason to press charges. So they went to only those that they knew that were in agreement. The picture seems that these 40 men went to those in the Sanhedrin who they knew were aware, wanted to get rid of Paul, and they knew that they would agree with this plot. Look at verse 14 again. And said, we've bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we've killed Paul. Verse 15, now therefore, you and the council notify the commander and bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation. And we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. Obviously, if Paul was being brought down to the Sanhedrin, given all the problems that had happened already, who would be with Paul? What do you think? Who would be with Paul on the way down there? What human beings would be with Paul? A bunch of Roman soldiers, right? They're protecting a Roman citizen until they figure out what's going on. So these 40 men were so fanatical against Paul that they were willing to what? Well, just what's going to happen to some of them? They're going to die. They're going to die. If they knock Paul off, some of them are going to die. And if they get away, they're going to be found as part of the assassination plot. They are very fanatical. The point of application, though, we need to take away from this is that the promised providential protection from Christ that we have in this life until we've carried out our purpose for Christ is in the context of ongoing opposition. It does not mean smooth sailing. It means sailing with protection through the what? Through the storm. It means you're going to have the water spraying up in your face. It means you might wonder if you're going to sink. It means you're going to feel the wind blowing. You're in the storm, but you're protected providentially. The ship is not going to go down, as it were, until your time on this earth is through. But as Christ providentially protects you, you are going to still have ongoing opposition. Jesus told Paul to take courage. You're going to give witness to me in Rome, and the next day there's a plot against his life. Okay? You know, if we think of God's providential protection as, all right, God promised he's going to protect me, so there's never going to be a plot against me, there's never going to be a problem, then we're totally missing the point. Scripture is very comfortable with saying you are protected and then boom. Okay? You're protected for his purpose, his time, and for eternity. But next, promised providential protection from Christ that defies human or origination. Human origination. Look at verse 16. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now, Let's think about this. This is where we're really getting into the providential aspect. Okay? Exactly how this happened is a bit of a mystery to us. This is the only place we're told anything about Paul's family. We would assume from Philippians 3 that he had been disinherited from his family, and that's probably the case. He had given everything up for the cause of Christ. But we just know this, that he had a sister who had a boy who was his nephew that overheard this. That's what we know. There's a lot of questions we have. We don't have answers to those questions. Key point is this. How did he and why did he? How was that nephew there? Where was he when he heard it? And how did he overhear this secret plot? We don't know, do we? But why was he there? Folks, why was he there? Why did Paul have a sister who had a nephew, had a son who was his nephew that was there to hear this plot? Why? Because God is working, providentially protecting. God ordained this. God ordained that he would hear about the plot because God had ordained that Paul would be to Rome. Folks, this is why I say the providential protection that Paul experienced was not of human origination. It's from God himself. God was orchestrating this. Let me ask you, do you recognize that God is the same today? I'm going to say that again. I'm going to challenge our unbelief this morning because we have unbelief here. God is the same today in every detail of every single one of our lives. Exactly the same. He is that much in charge. He's the same God who ordains the smallest detail, like a young man overhearing something like this, so that Paul could be delivered from this plot. How foolish it is when we worry and we fret and we fear about how this or that is going to shake out when we serve a glorious God that is providentially working for our good, for His glory. God does the very same thing in our lives. Think about God's providence and how you came to hear the gospel. Think of all the details in that. God was at work in all of them. It's remarkable how God works details together to further His purposes and to provide protection for His people. I'm tempted to go through some of the ones in our church that we know about, but there's just amazing details that God has done in providence. Look at verse 17. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." Paul's nephew would have had access to Paul because friends and family would have had access to prisoners. They were the ones that were responsible to take care of their feeding and their clothes. Rome was not providing for their prisoners' needs. If they were going to survive in the cell, they were going to be helped by family and friends. Verse 18, So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you." The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" Now, the word that's used here for young man often refers to someone who's 18 to 30-some years old. Okay? But the way the commander treats him seems to mean that he's a little younger than that. Okay? Look at verse 20. All right, look what it says again. The commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside. That's the kind of thing you'd do with a younger boy, right? But look what verse 20 says. And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him. Verse 21. So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him. And now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you. So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you have notified me of these things." It was in the Roman official's best interest to take this little boy's report seriously, because this was a Roman citizen. Okay? He had already seen the hostility that had been toward Paul from his own people. But folks, oh, how we need to worship our great God who carries out providential protection in ways that are obviously coordinated by Him and not by human beings. When you recognize that this is the nature of His providential protection, it frees you to live courageously and valiantly for the cause of Christ in your life. It frees you, folks, from living a calculated life of self-preservation and self-provision. And it frees you to live a life of faith-filled, biblically informed, wise abandonment to Christ. Now, not only is this providential protection not of human origination, but rather of divine origination, but as God carries this providential protection out, he often chooses to employ ungodly or unbelieving people. So finally this morning, promise providential protection from Christ that employs the godless to bring out or bring about fulfillment. Look at verse 23. He called to him two of the centurions and said, "Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour," that's of the night, starting at 6 p.m., so that's 9 o'clock, by 9 o'clock p.m., to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. That is really easy to read and not get the big point, or get the whole picture. That's 470 men to protect Paul out of Jerusalem. That's half of Jerusalem's garrison. Okay? This is a big deal. How God is so versatile in his providence. He can providentially work to avert a plot through the ears of a little boy, and then he can orchestrate 470 Roman soldiers to bring protection to. Why all these people? Well, because the commander had seen the effect that Paul had on the Jewish people, and there could have been a citywide mob and riot if he wasn't dealt with right. And so the Roman commander in Jerusalem, Claudius Lysias, wrote a letter explaining the situation to his superior. Look at verse 25. And he wrote a letter having this form: Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. Felix was, by the way, an unusual Roman governor because he was a former slave, history tells us, that ended up being promoted to governor. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, described him this way: he was practiced in every kind of cruelty and lust, wielding the power of a king with all the instincts of a slave. This is who Claudius Lysias was writing to introduce Paul. Verse 27, when this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Do you see a problem with that statement? The fact is that Roman authority had rescued Paul and then decided after Paul gave his defense, he would beat Paul to find the truth. And Paul said, "Wait, I'm a Roman citizen." He didn't rescue him because he's a Roman citizen. He's kind of whitewashing this a little bit, isn't he? Making himself look good. It's the way that the unregenerate heart works, the way that Christians work in our flesh if we're focused on preserving ourselves instead of living for God. But look at verse 28. And wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to the council, and I found him to be accused over questions about the law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. So we can see here that Claudius Lysias did not have Paul still in prison because he thought he was somehow guilty. He had him in prison because he was trying to protect him as a Roman citizen. Verse 30, when I was informed that they would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. Verse 31, so the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Antipatris was 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the main road between Jerusalem and Caesarea. Caesarea was the council seat of that aspect of Rome. Jerusalem wasn't. That's why if he was going to be tried under Rome, he had to go to Caesarea. So halfway through, they stop, 35 miles in. And you think about that. They left at 9 o'clock at night. They're marching with some horses. 35 miles. That was a long march overnight, wasn't it? Okay. But they get halfway there. And apparently some of the force went back at that point. Verse 32, but the next day, leaving the horsemen to go with them, they returned to the barracks. Verse 33, and when they had come to Caesarea and delivered their letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when he had read it, he asked for what province he was. And when he had learned he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now that sets us up for next week and Paul's first appearing before Rome, which is also to do with his people because they are bringing accusations against him. But folks, in conclusion, I want to point out again our theme. Christ provides providential protection for those who are part of his ongoing ministry in the world today according to his purpose. That should fill us with courage, shouldn't it? It's a promise personally from the Lord as our shepherd. It's in the context of living for His ongoing purposes. It's going to happen in the relationship to ongoing opposition. And His promised providential protection does not come about through human origin. It's from Him and Him alone. He's the one that does it. He uses human means, but He's the one that can coordinate it. And finally, it employs even the godless to carry out its fulfillment. Let me ask you, have you accepted the gift of salvation? Have you admitted that you cannot save yourself? That He, because He gave you His own righteousness and died on the cross for your sins, is the only reason you can be saved? And He rose again. Do you believe that? Have you turned from your sin by running to Jesus as your only hope? If you have, then you can claim this promise that you are under God's providential protection until He's done with you here and until you enter your inheritance. You know God is working in the details behind the scenes of your life. How many details? How many details? All of them. Only the good ones? No, read the story of Joseph. Even the bad ones. God's working through all of them. He'll continue to do that until you finished your race on this earth. He saved you, just like He saved Paul, to bear spiritual fruit through you in this life. I want to close by reading Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and applying this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Have you accepted that gift? If you haven't, you can today by simply trusting in Christ. Not as a result of works, so that no one may, what? No one may boast. Now listen to this next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You could say it this way, in terms of biblically speaking. You could say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for His ongoing, what? Ministry in the world today, by the Spirit in you, as part of the church. All right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before time. He prepared your part and what you do in God and good works when? Before time, so that you would what? Walk in them. Does God change His decrees? Okay? You're a believer? This is what the Bible says. There was a decree in eternity past, not only that you would come to know Him, but that once you did, you would do certain things for Him. And some of those are still in the what? Still in the future. You are providentially protected until you carry those out. Nothing is going to change God's decree until you've carried out the good works that He created you in Christ for and foreordained you for. You are under His providential protection. So freely live for Him. Stop living as if you have to protect yourself in every little detail. Be wise, be biblical, but live with the freedom of knowing that God is on your side. He's for you. He's providentially protecting you. Stop living as if functionally you are your only hope and start living in reality that He alone is your only hope. Jesus says to us today, take courage, live courageously. I have planned for you and I have a plan for you, and you are providentially protected to carry out that plan. But also, folks, live for another time in another place. God has planned a future inheritance for you. The curtain, as we've seen in 1 Peter, is ready to go up. God made the reservation for before time. Live your life now as if, in fact, your future home is settled. Be liberated from the self-destructive ways of focusing only on this earth and your own self. And get your eyes on Christ and your promised future. Live courageously. God is providentially protecting you and will bring you into that eternal inheritance. Live courageously for the cause of Christ, for he provides providential protection for those who are part of his ongoing ministry in the world today according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, we want to live like this. We're just like your servant Paul. We still have sin. We're also not just like Paul. We certainly are not as mature as he was. But we have the same Savior, same sufficient Savior that's able to grow us and enable us to be so trusting in you, though we fight sin still, though we can be discouraged. We bow before you this morning and pray that you would help us to live courageously for you. Some of us here this morning, Lord, are in a bad stretch where we're not really living for you. We're not really focused on your purposes. We're really focused on ourselves. And what we need is an exhortation to our spirit that we need to get on page with why we're here. Lord, but all of us need to be assured that until you're done with us, we are under your providential protection. And we pray that your Spirit would convince of this and convince us of the wonderful truth that you are working every detail for your ultimate end, for your glory and our good. Lord, we cast ourselves before you and we pray that you would shepherd us with your word today and this week as we by faith respond and live it out in confidence in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.